Let's come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, who has spoken to us, having given to us your word and indeed the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you may open up that word and that we might indeed, with the ears of faith, hear the living word speak to us. Strengthen your people according to your word. Guide us in righteousness and enlarge our love for you and indeed for all that you love, your glorious purposes and your wondrous promises. Our Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I draw your attention this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and from verse 40 to 45, where we are introduced to a man who is known as a leper, someone who has leprosy. And I suppose it's perhaps not as daunting a concept or a disease for us today here in this country, but in some countries around the world, and certainly in earlier times, even within this nation, and still in some remoter parts of this nation, the concept of leprosy, the mention of it, still stimulates a note of fear. The word that we have as leprosy today commonly refers to Hansen's disease. But in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, and we read a portion of that from Leviticus 14 this morning, that word carries a much broader sense, describing any infectious skin disease, any chronic skin complaint. But it not only is a word that is used with reference to the human body, it's also with reference to clothing and to buildings. It includes rot, fungus, mildew. And from Leviticus 13, we see that the plight of a person in particular who is declared to be a leper is very dismal. We read there that he is isolated from others, and especially he's isolated from the presence of God. We read that he is to tear his clothes, which is a sign of mourning. And also, he is to walk around, it would seem, with dishevelled hair. He, in his whole physical appearance, wherever he is amongst people, is to create the impression of unease, of being unclean, that there is nothing pleasant about him. He's not to dress up or camouflage his appearance. In fact, in the company of other people, as they come near to him, it is his responsibility to cry out, unclean, unclean. In other words, if you can't see from my appearance that you should keep your distance, hear my words and stay away from me. Unclean, unclean. All of which heightened the sense of extreme isolation from the living that is involved for a leper. Clearly, the leper is effectively viewed in Scripture as one dead. A fact that is highlighted by the fact that by the reality that his place where he is to live is outside the camp. The leper was a dead man walking. He was perceived as someone whose body was full of contamination and corruption. And he was a living embodiment of contagion. Robert Vassholtz, in his commentary on Leviticus, says, "It is unlikely that a more vivid picture can be found that illustrates that separation from the presence of God is tantamount to spiritual death." And that's the emphasis the scripture wants us to see, not just the tragic physical reality of someone in this condition, but also the spiritual reality that is symbolized by such an individual, isolated from his community, isolated from the fellowship of God's people and of God's house. In the Bible, leprosy, therefore, is something that is symbolic of the impact and the effect of sin. For instance, God himself uses the language of leprosy to describe the sin of Judah. That in a sense they were outwardly religiously correct, but he knows the reality under their facade. They can dress themselves up as much as they want, but in Isaiah chapter 1, at the very outset of the prophecy given through Isaiah, we read in verses 5 and 6 this description of them. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. God is highlighting by the disease we know as leprosy, Hansen's disease in particular, open festering sores, the contamination effect, the reality of the pollution that it generates to those who are in contact with it, to convey the reality of sin in the life of individuals and of a nation. Like leprosy, sin penetrates, corrupts both the individual and all that they do. Sin separates us from one another, but more importantly, sin separates us from God, makes it impossible for us to worship God, to be in any state other than under the condemnation of God as unclean in his sight. It symbolizes a living spiritual death. And what we ought to see through this set of glasses that the scripture gives us as we look out at the world is that we see people out there who are walking around as living, but in the sight of God, in the light of God's word, they are dead. They are dead spiritually. That all they do is corrupted before God, and they encourage that corruption more and more in each other. And on it goes. They are unclean. And so when we are introduced to the man in Mark chapter 1 verse 40, we need to have this in our background. We need to see how the Jewish people would have responded in this context to this man in terms of social life, but also in terms of spiritual life. What is clear about this man is that he was a man who was filled with leprosy in the technical sense. For if you look at the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, Luke describes him with his medical assessment as one who is full of leprosy. So this is not mere eczema. This is Hansen's disease that is being talked about. It's riddling his body. Don Carson notes, leprosy was often seen as God's punishment for sin. So although this man did not doubt Jesus' power to heal, he doubted his willingness. And we see that, don't we, in verse 40. He comes to Jesus and he says to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. He was not doubting Jesus' power. He was doubting Jesus' desire to act, because he himself understood that leprosy pictured God's judgment upon sin and God's reaction to sin as that which is horrific in his sight. And so this man came humbly before God. He came asking, pleading, but he also came worshipping. He came believing, but perhaps all the more precious too. He came submitting to whatever the Lord had for him. He knew he could do it. The question was, will he be willing? If you are willing. This man was not gripped by our modern name and claim it theology that runs rampant in many churches. He didn't come demanding a healing. He didn't come commanding God what to do. He came with an obvious need. He came with that need keenly felt. He came recognizing that there was no hope outside of Christ for him. But he also came submitting that need humbly at the feet of Jesus, not telling him but pleading, lifting up his urgency in prayer and yet not directing the king as to how he should act. In this we see a glorious example, do we not, of how to come in faith. How ourselves to lift up our prayer concerns, no matter how deeply they are felt, how strongly we are constrained by these issues. That as we express these things, we must remember, yet not my will, but your will be done, as Christ himself showed us the way. And that's a real point of challenge to us. How has your prayer life been? And I don't mean how frequently or when was the last time, though they're good questions about your prayer life. But what is the character of our prayer life? Is it humble? Is it believing? Is it rooted in worship? And above all, is it expressing submission of the heart to God, whose wisdom is perfect and who uses even trials and troubles to bring blessing, and who declares to us, my grace is sufficient to you? Is it the healing? Is it the resolution of a problem that dominates you before God and therefore turns him into your little puppet to do as you want done? Or is prayer for you, as we see in this man, an expression of faith, a declaration of trust that is in partnership with a submissive heart? May your will be done. But here we're not so much concerned about the faith of this man, which emboldened him to approach Jesus and to cry for mercy in the form of cleansing, of being made whole spiritually as well as physically. Our interest rather is where Mark's interest is, and that is with Jesus. Remember, he's introduced Jesus to us as the Son of God. And he wants to make known the gospel. And he's setting forth before us the evidence concerning Jesus and the nature of that gospel. And the key thing that would have been talked about as a result of this issue is not so much the cleansing of this man, but the fact that Jesus touched him. Touched him. That's the thing that would have struck the attention of all those that were around him. And certainly it would have struck the man himself. It would have been a totally unexpected response from Jesus. Again, as Don Carson comments, the effect on the man of Jesus touching him must have been tremendous. And it's this that ought to strike us. And we ought to be asking ourselves, what do we learn from this passage about the touch of Jesus? And what does that tell us for our lives today as we petition Jesus? As we seek to go forward in our Christian lives under his blessing? Well, the first thing I would suggest to you is this, that is stressed to us here by Mark, is that this touch was a compassionate touch. It was an expression of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus could have just walked on. He could have ignored him and passed on by, and the people at large probably would have not even blinked. They would have just accepted that as the right thing to do. Even the most sympathetic to Jesus would have been amazed at what he did instead, that he stopped, that he engaged with this guy. But that he touched him? under the law of leprosy in Leviticus, to touch a leper was to make yourself ceremonially unclean. It was not merely to protect one from the high risk of infection. There was much more here at stake. And yet we read Jesus touched him. That touch was undoubtedly the first human contact that man had experienced in a long, long time. But it was not a touch to push him away. It was not a touch to keep him at a distance. Mark tells us it was a touch of compassion, a touch that arose out of and demonstrated compassion. Understand that a word would have been sufficient. This man would have been extremely happy to hear, "I am willing, be cleansed." And Jesus certainly could have healed this man with but a word. He could have done it with but a nod in his direction as he walked by. But Jesus stretched out his hand, we read, and touched him. Such was his compassion. By connecting his I will with the touch of the leper, Jesus was saying to the leper that his touch was with purpose, with intention, but also with his whole heart, with full sympathy, with a real desire to enter into the need of this man, as indeed he seeks to enter into the need of all people who draw near to him. As I indicated in the public eye, this was not expected. In fact, this action would have shocked the population at large, for he was touching the untouchable. Jesus, the rabbi, Jesus, the one who is a great teacher, who seems to stand head and shoulders above others in holiness, touching the untouchable. The issue this would have raised in their mind was that now Jesus was unclean, that they would have been amazed at his willingness to become unclean, to both assure the man of his concern for him and of his willingness to help him. But for Jesus, it was a touch of gracious assistance and assurance to one who has been blighted by this terrible disease known as leprosy. And it's a touch, therefore, that speaks to all who see the blight of sin permeating their life and residing deep in their heart. The leprosy of the soul that contaminates all that we touch and do, and which bars us from fellowship with God and his people. There is a glorious truth here, is there not, then, that encourages both sinner and believer to come to Jesus. Jesus gives us access to his sympathy. He gives us access to his sympathy. He is not only sympathetic, he touches, he expresses that sympathy in real ways so that we are brought into that reality of sympathy and the blessings that flow through it. And so we ought not to be afraid to appeal to Jesus for his sympathy for us. Do you feel the burden of sin? Jesus is not going to keep you at a distance. He has come into this world to deal with that sin. He went to the cross for that purpose. We need to understand that he is full of compassion to those who seek him, sinner and believer alike, because as believers we still know the polluting effect of sin in our lives and the need of Jesus and his compassion upon us. We beat ourselves up with guilt when we could turn to Jesus and find that guilt released, that healing extended, that cleansing received. And what comfort, therefore, this action of Jesus brings, for he never repels the sinner who comes to him alone for help. But also what encouragement. The I will spoken to the leper has not exhausted Jesus. He has ever since been saying, "I will," to sinners. What impact should this remembrance of the Lord touching us with his compassion then have also upon Christians? Jesus showed his willing love. in that touch? Would you? Do you? When someone outside your circle of experience, someone outside your comfort zone, interacts with you as a child of God, what's your touch like? Is it a projected, don't cross this line? It's nice to meet you, but let's not get too close. Do we really have the mind of Christ if we don't love the unlovely as he loved the unlovely in you and I, in us? This man had no one to bring him to Jesus. This should no longer be the way. It should not be the way it is today. We should be seeking to bring souls with this need, and especially those afflicted with sin, to the only one who can save them. But it was not only a compassionate touch. What we're also finding here is that it was a cleansing touch. For this is a word that keeps appearing through this episode. What did the man want? He didn't just ask for healing. He asked to be cleaned. Jesus said, I am willing, be healed. No, he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And then he says, now go to the temple and fulfill the Mosaic ritual with reference to what? To cleansing. As already noted, to touch a leper was to make one unclean and thus barred from the fellowship of God and his people. And so it speaks of incredible compassion and tenderness on the part of Jesus. But it also speaks of something far greater. For in the leprosy law in Leviticus 14, there was one, only one, who was allowed to touch a leper. And he did so in the process of the ritual relating to cleansing. And it was the priest who was approached to discern the reality of his freedom from leprosy and to declare his being clean. And in Leviticus 14, verse 14, we read that on the basis of the trespass sacrifice, the priest would touch the man's right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe, big toe, symbolizing, I believe, the whole person, but also the active person, the person who hears, the person who does, the person who goes, the whole of his life, not just his life itself, in an act of atonement and of consecration. He would do it with the blood of the sacrifice as an atonement for sin, and he would then do it with the oil of the sacrifice. And oil often symbolized in the Old Testament the activity of the Holy Spirit, cleansed and then sanctified, cleansed and anointed. And then on the basis of this, he was pronounced clean, we read in verse 20. The great similarity that would have been obvious to both priest and cleansed leper is perhaps lost upon us. But if we know our scriptures, we would soon find that this was the process that was used in the ordination of the priests, as spelled out also in the book of Leviticus. And so for the priest, as he did this to the leper in the process of cleansing him, it would have reminded him of the depths of God's grace that set him aside for this particular ministry that he had as a priest. His ordination was analogous to a leper restored. And for the leper, his cleansing was analogous to the treatment of a priest, and therefore enabling access to God and his fellowship. Only with that declaration from the priest could the man live and move freely amongst God's people, have access to the tabernacle or the temple for worship, and have fellowship with believers. So what is this picture telling us as we understand this background with reference to cleansing? Surely it tells us that Jesus is standing here in Mark chapter 1 before this man as the great high priest. And on the basis of his own coming sacrifice for sin, symbolized in the various sacrifices for atonement, for guilt, for fellowship that this man would have to undertake. He reaches out to this man and touches this man, and as he does so, he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And that phrase, "be cleansed," is the same Greek tense that Jesus used with reference to the demon when he cried out to him, "Be quiet." Speaking of his absolute personal authority, Jesus stands here as the one who cleanses this man and in effect pronounces him clean. With full authority and with immediate effect, for he was immediately cleansed. It left him and he was cleansed, we read at the end of verse 42. And in connection with this, we need to understand what Jesus is saying in verse 44 when he says to the man, "Go show yourself to the priest." And we'll look at that in a second in a bit more detail. But I want you to notice this: "And offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." To who? To the priest. That as the priest confirms the cleansing in his role, he in effect is confirming Jesus' right to cleanse. Jesus' authority and status as the great high priest. And it's interesting as we move on into the next chapter, in chapter 2, when Jesus is brought to heal the man who was paralyzed and lowered down through the roof by his four friends, that Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Again, the action of a priest. This is what is being set before us in these two incidences. In other words, this touch of Jesus with the declaration, "be cleansed," was meant to serve as a touch of the assurance of cleansing. It was a touch of assurance that you are now in fellowship with God. You are now in fellowship with God's people. And we know how important a touch is to do that, to express that. You know, a husband and wife who don't touch have a very difficult marriage. Children, when they make friends, touch. Touch is so important as an expression of connection, of identity, of unity, of fellowship, of love, of support, of encouragement. We need to be touched and to be touched. And by this touch, Jesus was assuring him, "You are cleansed. You are in fellowship with me. You are in fellowship with God and with the people of God who also know this cleansing of grace." And that too is the touch from Jesus that we need, isn't it? The touch of assurance. And it's the touch that comes through the gospel. In 1 John chapter 1, we read in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we praise God for the assurances of his word in this regard. In Romans chapter 5, and in verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Saying the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, we read, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This leper heard the voice of the Son of God and now lived and lives. As do we when we repent of our sins and cry unto God for mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to us through the gospel with the touch of assurance, the touch of fellowship, the touch of life, because it is the touch of cleansing. So if we desire to be made whole, complete, cleansed from sin, where do we go? It is to Christ. He alone has that authority, and who exercises that authority with incredible compassion, without hesitation. And we will hear that assurance from him, I am willing, be cleansed, when we cry out, Lord, make me clean, forgive me. It's the touch of grace. It's also, thirdly, a controlling touch. And we come to perhaps the most intriguing part of the narrative, where we read in verse 43 that Jesus strictly warned the man, warned him, and sent him away at once. The Greek word there is a very picturesque word when it says he warned him. It's describing the snort of a horse, a war horse. There's an aggressiveness to it. There is a firmness to it. Jesus is being very stern. There is no doubt in this man's mind, or at least no room for doubt if he has heard what Jesus has said. It's quite clear what Jesus wanted him to do. He was in no uncertain terms told to say nothing about the healing, but merely to go to the priest and have the confirmation of his cleansing. Now, the reason for the silence is not hard to see in the light of what transpired. It was so that his ministry would not be hindered by misunderstandings. This man blurted out that he was healed, that Jesus had healed him of leprosy, and Jesus, as a result, could no longer enter the towns and villages. He had to do it at a distance. The people had to come to him. He was the one that was now outside the camp, as it were, outside the fellowship of God's people, constituted in the people of Israel. Jesus didn't want, in other words, to be known and sought after as a miracle worker, but wanted attention to be given to what the miracles and pictures were saying. They were pictures of the gospel. They were declarations of his authority and identity. I believe the Lord also saw that this man needed to be away from the public spotlight, knowing that there is often the need for spiritual growth before being placed into the public light. Sometimes the change needs to be seen before it is heard. The truth that the church sadly often neglects when a celebrity is allegedly converted. You need to understand that in sending this man to the priest at the temple, Jesus was affirming his commitment to the Old Testament law. That is, that while he rejected the burden of the Pharisees, the overlaying of the law of God with their legalism, he did not reject the law itself and said to this man, you must submit to the law of God. As I noted, he sent him there to cause the priest, in the fulfillment of his duty, to confirm the declaration of Jesus. But I believe even more, he was pointing out to the man, and indeed to us all, that this was but the beginning of his relationship with Jesus. What does it mean to be cleansed but to walk in the light? What does it mean to be cleansed but to keep the path that God has set before us in his word, and not to fall off into the bog of sin on either side, to maintain a life of obedience? Remember, in almost the last act of Jesus with his disciples was to wash their feet. And Peter hesitated. and didn't want Jesus to do this. And Jesus said, if I do not clean your feet, then you have no part in me. And Peter said, not just my feet, Lord, but all of me. And Jesus said that if you are clean, then you only need your feet to be cleansed. In other words, he was highlighting that if you are clean in me, yet as you walk through your daily life, you will be contaminated by sin. You need touch-up cleaning, not whole person cleaning. You don't need to be converted again. You just need fresh applications of forgiveness to your contaminated life. And he is saying to this man, you are cleansed, but you need to maintain that cleansing. And how do we do that? By obeying. And what was the simple thing that Jesus told him to do by way of obedience? What was it that Jesus was saying by that touch that he wanted to control this man's life? How easy was it? Just don't for now speak about this. Give a high priority to the law of God. Fulfill that law in your life that is required of you in this moment. Now, in a sense, we cannot but sympathise with this poor man, despite the tragedy that he obeyed but did not obey. Having been a leper so long, it must have been extremely hard for himself to contain himself. He could talk to people without saying, unclean, unclean. He could move amongst the crowd. He could show them, I have the rags of leprosy, but I'm tossing them off. Look at me, I am clean. And no doubt he, in the relief and enthusiasm, he had a great zeal for Jesus, that he would be honoured. But what this incident tells us is that we may allow our zeal to cause us to let go of our sense. What this man did in his unbridled enthusiasm was to effectively hinder the work of the Lord, and that Jesus had to now stay out in deserted places in order to exercise his ministry. So this man becomes the epitome of the person who comes to Jesus for salvation but refuses to submit to Jesus' control over their life, because they believe that they really know best how to live their own life as Jesus' people. And sadly, often thinks he knows better than Jesus how to organise the kingdom, how things ought to be done. Sinclair Ferguson writes, his life underlines a basic lesson on discipleship. The Lord's work should be done only in the Lord's way, according to the Lord's word. But this man did it in his way, despite the Lord's word. As believers, our lives need to be marked by a new respect for the word of God, a thankful submission to its authority in our life, a living so as to keep Christ's commandment. Equally, we need to think and be careful about the impact of our behaviour on the cause of Christ in this world. And just because it looks good to us, seems good to us, excites us, does not mean that it is helpful to the kingdom of God. Can you bear to live with that reality? Can we be humble enough to face that truth? The world is ever ready to pursue Jesus for the wrong motives, and the church has not always helped. The world would receive him as an ethical teacher, as a mere problem solver. And yet the world has often exalted these things and played down the fact that he's a saviour from sin, and his salvation is a salvation not from poverty or ill health, but from judgment upon that sin. And what's the benefit of being well and rich if you still have to face that judgment? If you do not know Christ, then need to understand from this passage that your life is polluted by a spiritual leprosy called sin. And there is no cure anywhere except through the touch of Jesus. And the only way to receive his touch is to come to him like this man, placing your faith in him and him alone, crying out for mercy, placing no claim upon him but submitting to his will in the matter. And in this we have the great encouragement, for as Calvin notes, the I will of Christ drives death and hell before him, conquers disease, removes despair, and floods the world with mercy. The Lord's I will can put away your leprosy of sin and make you perfectly whole. Surely the word of God says to such this day, embrace the word and touch of grace in Jesus. It also says to us as Christians, we have known and continue to know the Lord's touch of compassion for salvation. This not only demands praise, though it certainly does demand that. And I cannot see how someone can claim to be a true child of God and not have a taste for worship, and a delight in worship, and a sorrow when they're away from worship. But more, it also demands of us emulation. For if we know Christ, then Christ will be known in us and through us. We will become more like him. That's the Spirit's intent. He wants to glorify the Son, and he will do that in our lives. And so we need to put on the compassion for others that we see and know in Christ. Again, if I can quote D.A. Carson, because of the attitude of Jesus, it is no wonder that the Christian church pioneered a work of love and mercy and healing to lepers when all others rejected them. But what of sufferers from AIDS today? Will Christians show the same love and compassion to them? What would Jesus do? It's not a question that's hard to answer, is it? Because it's not something that depends upon our subjective assessment of what Jesus would do, which really is an echo often of our own lusts and desires and comfort zones. For we are told here what Jesus would do. He touches the untouchable, those who are spurned in society, no matter how they got to that condition. And yet much more is demanded of us than even that. It is simply this, in continuing in our lives, the very attitude that brought us to Jesus in the first place. Faith, but also obedience. The if you will at the beginning of our coming to Jesus needs to be followed daily in our Christian life with as you will. If you will, as you will. This man went from Jesus not doing what Jesus willed. He did what seemed good in his own eyes, not according to the clear word which the Lord had given him. His mistake, his sin, the continuing evidence of or renewed presence of this spiritual leprosy in his life, was not to do what Christ had called him to do. And so he stood in the need of new cleansing. What about you and I? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great High Priest, who brought about through his own death and life that sacrifice that atones for our sin. Not only specific sins, but for the sinfulness of our nature. And he alone has brought cleanliness to us, has made us clean in your sight. And yet we must confess that so often we play loosely with sin and find ourselves contaminated again. and are humbled yet again before your throne and cry out for mercy renewed to us through Jesus' sacrifice, knowing that he has purposed to perfect us in himself. Our Heavenly Father, cleanse us and purify us. Help us to confess our sin when we sin, but give us grace that we would resist temptation, that we do not have to humble ourselves this way. Give us a heart that hungers after your word, that delights in obeying your word, that puts a priority upon that, and lives out the model that Christ sets before us as the embodiment of that word. Give us grace to have compassion as well as to rejoice in that compassion to us. Help us to set forth Christ as the one who is the great high priest, and with authority declares in the gospel to all who believe, you are cleansed. Hear our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.